number of years ago, when my oldest two children were just preschoolers, one of the men of the church where I was co-pastoring with my father invited us to come out to Colorado. His father had a large home cabin right next to the Rocky Mountain National Park, and he said, "I think this would be great for your kids." And of course, I was thrilled. It was a great opportunity. So we traveled out there, and of course, from Chicago to Denver is a long trip. And so we got in the middle of the night. And I remember driving those narrow roads and finally finding the place in the dark. And all you could see was the road. And there was some kind of a dwelling place there. And so we tumbled out of the car, literally, and got our stuff in there and went to bed as fast as we could. Well, you know, it was so dark. I mean, it was really dark. I mean, you had no idea. You just knew you weren't close to Denver. That's one thing you knew. I mean, you weren't close to civilization. You were out in the boonies, and that's about all we knew. But I remember getting up the next morning and walking out to their front room, and they had this huge glassed area there because they overlooked a beautiful lake with snow-capped mountains on the other side. And I just about fell back. I mean, it was just dark, nothing, you know, I'm driving in. But then the light revealed splendor beyond what I could have anticipated. I had no idea it was located in such a choice spot. The dad was a president of a company, and so I guess he had the ability to get that, and I was just shocked. It was very, very nice. Now, there have been other times, such as driving into Cairo at night, where the lights and the glitter and everything, we overlooked it from the far side of the Nile, and I mean, it just looked like a beautiful tropical paradise. Until the next morning, when we looked out the hotel window at grinding poverty, the light didn't reveal such beautiful things. Light is powerful. We're going to look at that subject this morning from 1 John chapter 1 as we continue our look at this very strategic book. The last of the living apostles was the Apostle John, an aged man of God who had stood true to his Savior. He was a very young man when Christ was here on this earth, and he's the one that he refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the one that Jesus loved. And the Lord loved him especially because John loved him with all of his heart as a very young man, upper teenager, low 20s. We're not sure exactly how old he was. But he outlived all the other disciples. He outlived the destruction of Jerusalem. He outlived all of these different things that had occurred. And he is now somewhere between 85, probably about 95 BC or AD. So it's right at the end of the first century. And so the Spirit of God, as different falsehoods were beginning to come in on the person of Christ, the fact that he truly was the God-man, not a man who had temporarily the God Spirit or God who just had a fake body. He was truly the incarnate Son of God. And so to deal with this and other issues that were now developing over the decades of the early church, as God was mightily moving that church forward, you have this man that had walked with Jesus, inspired by God, to write this epistle. And we looked at the prologue last time. Let me just read it to you with the force, I believe, from his heart. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things unto you, that your joy may be full." What an introduction. Basically, John's saying, "I don't care what all the other teachers are saying. I saw him. I was with him. I knew him even in his pre-ministry life. This is the God-man. He was with the Father from the beginning. He is the one that wrote, of course, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. and the Word was manifested and dwelt among us. And so John knew the reality of his humanity, he knew the reality of his deity, and he knew that the resurrection from the dead was real, and Jesus was now bodily glorified in the full display of his glory at the right hand of the Father. If anyone would have known a fraud, John would have. And we're talking decades later. And oh, you can sense the heart of the Spirit as he declares the person of Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose is what? That we can have fellowship with him. Folks, this is not just a set of beliefs. This is not some theology that we're to hold on to. Oh, we need to have the right beliefs. We must have very specific theology. But my friends, there's a person named Jesus, and he has sent the person of the Holy Spirit within you. God loves you, and God wants to have a definite personal relationship with you, and these things are written that you can have a genuine, dynamic fellowship with him. That's good news. You're not alone. Ever felt alone? Sure you have. If you feel a little lonely with how our culture is just tanking as a believer, I'm sure you do. But we're not alone. God's not wringing his hands, but he is looking at his people. He is looking at his church and saying, I've got the power. Let's do something about this. We're together in this. But let's first start with fellowship. So it's wonderful to realize that we can have great joy. This is like verse 4 says, that your joy may be full, that it may just overflow, really, as you have the joy of God himself, as you realize what blessed people we are if we know him as Savior. And so this epistle progresses as this reality is unfolded. He ends, by the way, with the great declaration, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Friend, do you know it? First of all, if you're here and you're not certain what would happen if you were to die, you can be certain even before this morning's over if you'll trust him. He is eternal life. The Christian, do you know the eternal life? Well, you have eternal life, but do you know him? Are you walking with him? Is he as real as he was to John? And my friends, we, as Peter said, we can have just as much. We have a sure word of prophecy. We know these things because the Spirit of God has given us the Word and he indwells us, and it can be real. But now I want to move into the heart of this epistle, because this fellowship, as I've already intimated, is not automatic. There are some things that we need to know about God if we are going to understand what it means to experience the fullness of the wonderful salvation that we have. So let's go now to verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now there's a truth here about the character of God that is going to be vital if our lives are going to be meaningful, especially as believers. And that is this declaration about the character of God as being light. Jesus himself declared it very emphatically about himself when he was here on this earth. That's why this was so real to John. John 8:12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so John had heard him say this. Folks, there's a great contrast between light and darkness. When the light is on, darkness is gone. If there's pure darkness, there is no light. And so we have to wrestle through with this reality that Jesus, God, is the light, and this needs to be declared. And so John says, this I declare unto you. This is a message that I have heard of him, and I must witness it. You know, folks, when a person is summoned to court to witness, to testify, if he does not handle that legally, he is held in contempt of that court by the judge. My friends, how often as believers, with the message we have about the character of God and the deliverance of God, are we going to be seen as being in contempt of court, so to speak, because we have been unwilling to witness? You see the opposite heart here of John. He's saying, I'm declaring this unto you. Folks, you need to understand this. In this dark world and Satan blinding everything and some of the falsehoods that are even coming into the body of Christ, I declare unto you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Very strong about that. It's one of the three fundamental assertions about the nature of God from the pen of John under inspiration. God is spirit, God is love, and God is light. And those are very important thoughts. I don't have the time to get into them. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Folks, we are in essence spirit ourselves. So what is really important in life is not the physical, but the spiritual. And we so need to understand that. God is love. He is perfect unselfishness. And we can count on that being so. And he is perfection. He is light. So this stresses his absolute freedom from anything evil, anything dark, anything that is not the light of God. And it's a very important thought. It's a it also, with it, though, does affect us. Let me read from John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. By the way, isn't it interesting? Almost all the sinful things that go on are done at, a lot of times at night in dark places. Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. The light turns on and you see what it really is. But he that doeth truth, one that loves the Lord, one that's walking with God, one whose sins have been cleansed, is not afraid to come to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so this is very important for us to understand. But folks, God is light. He is the one that said, let there be light, even in the physical realm. He is the communication. Jesus is the logos of all that God is. His holiness is perfect. His love is perfect. And everything about him is the opposite of evil and anything that has to do with the evil one. Everything is truth. It shines in reality. It cannot be countered. He is light. And there is no darkness in him. There is no negative moral quality. Now, I tell you, to these that were saved in the different facets of the Roman Empire, that was a big deal. The gods of Rome and Greece were licentious, running around. I mean, horrible. If you read mythology, it reads like modern novels, you know. And so for this to be declared, my God isn't like your gods. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. He is light. He is without alloy. He is not a human concept. He is light. Very famous Greek scholar and commentator is A.T. Robertson. He was a great professor. And one man that was writing a commentary wrote that he attended the seminary, and at the custom, his custom at exam time was to write out questions with the grade values for each of the essays that were written. And so the copies were given out. And on the New Testament exam, A.T. Robertson had only two questions. The first one was worth 20, and the second one was worth 80. You better get that second one right. But you know, Jesus gives a command that's worth 100. Who do you say that I am? I tell you folks, you better get it right about God. You better get it right about God. And we can. It's very clear. We just have to believe it. Remember, we don't like naturally to believe God is who he is. But if we will believe the word of God, we can have an accurate, complete view of our glorious God. He is light. Now, let's look about how this affects us, the truth about our relationship with God based upon the character of God. Let's go to the next verse. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Ooh, and do not the truth. This is really this is not just a epistle on the attributes of God. This is getting right down to where we live as believers. And so you have here the fact that a person who has fellowship with God, a God who is light, must be a person who is living in light and is light themselves, or there is no fellowship. But many Christians will give the impression that they are in fellowship with God and they walk in darkness. See, that's, folks, what makes churchianity instead of Christianity. That's what makes assemblies of genuine believers sort of dead. There's not light there. There's not joy there. There's not the reality of the incarnate Christ there through the Spirit of God, because there aren't enough people in that assembly who are really fellowshipping with God for the light to shine. It's a bunch of deception. And so it's very easy for us to want to look like we're fellowshipping and to talk like it. You know, we can be very good at talking like it. On the French Riviera, a lot of homes that want to look like they really are upscale. And so as boats go along and so forth, a lot of them have painted balconies even with flowers and even laundry hanging on them to look like they are a higher level house. And I thought we look at that and say, that's sort of ridiculous. Think of all we paint on ourselves. The image that we try to project, claiming that we have the light of God. Now, obviously John knew some of these that he was writing to. And we know in this epistle he's going to deal with the lack of love, the lack of sacrifice, the lack of keeping themselves unspotted from the world, and other things. And so he makes it very clear that their conduct was not light. It was not the characteristic of holiness and selfless love and the godly character that we find is our God, but instead really would be characterized by darkness. And it's not like God. I mean, this is not a good picture of God. Remember, folks, as believers, our lives are to be a display of the character of our God. And a good question that we all need to ask ourselves regularly, what do people think about God knowing us? The minute you claim to be a Christian, what do they think about Christ? It's a very legitimate question to ask ourselves. Without being introspective, you can just say, can we be like Paul? Be a follower of me, even as I am of Christ? It's a very important question. And so we need to be like God. Now, this really stings, but this is inspired. It says, if you say you have fellowship with him, if you're acting like you're walking with God, you're acting like things are okay. I mean, you are, you know, people ask you, how are things going? Fine, spiritually. But you have darkness in your life. Remember, you can't have any darkness that you're conscious of and be walking in the light. You know what God says about you? You're a liar. You're a liar, and you do not the truth. Ooh, well, John gets right down to it very quickly here in this epistle. I don't like that. You don't like that. One of the worst things in the world is for somebody to ever accuse you of being a liar. Man, that just makes your, it just goes up and down you whenever you have that happen. And right here, God is saying, you're a liar. A hypocritical life that's not lived in revival, but you act like everything's okay, God says, at least from his perspective, which is really the only perspective, he's saying, you know, that's not truthful. You're not doing the truth. You're not living it out. That's just the way it is. And it's very important for us to understand that we are to be not only verbal witnesses of the truth, but we need to be living out victory in the truth. Folks, there is a lot of hidden sins today. The reason why so much of American Christianity is just paralyzed is that Christians are trying to act like they have life, but there are hidden sins and defeats that they're not willing to be honest about. And therefore, there isn't the joy of fellowship with God, the joy of fellowship with one another, as we're going to see here, and it's just not real like it ought to be. And so we often think of revival as getting a lot of sins taken care of, because then there's life at that point, because you're back in the light, back in the sunshine. The reality of Christ becomes precious to you. But revival is Christ's life. The matter of confessing that sin is opening the door so you can have that life. Revival is continuing to live in the presence of God through genuine prayer and walk with God and loving His way and experiencing His victory. That's walking in the light. But you know, I just want to warn everyone here, we are getting pretty used to sin today. 25 years ago, the things that are talked about in the media all the time would make us sick, and now we just sort of get used to it. Could I urge you to just not allow yourself to get used to sin? Let it continue to bother you. Not being condemning, I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, folks, God hates sensuality and every sin that comes out of it. He died for all of that. God hates lying. God hates all the things that we see going on in our day. I don't care how culturally acceptable it is. If it's condemned by the Word of God, it is wrong, it is wicked, it's sending people to hell, and we as believers need to realize that's darkness. We shouldn't be entertained by it. We shouldn't talk about it. We shouldn't treat it lightly. We need to take God's side about what's light and what's darkness. Light and darkness can't dwell together. You say, Pastor, but if I really get stirred up about those things, I'm really going to be in the minority. Precisely. But that's how the minority gets bigger, is when God's people begin to get the real thing. And people start seeing light. Listen, people may be condoning sin and it may be politically correct and all of that, but I can tell you, people that are involved in sin are hurting. They're dying inside. They are not fulfilled. And they're headed to hell if they've not been saved. Folks, we don't need to touch that lightly. It should grieve us like it grieves the heart of God. And so, folks, if we're going to have fellowship with God and be able to be a testimony, let's call light light and darkness darkness. And let's don't be wishy-washy about it. Let's live out. And by the way, in Christ, Christ is the light. He is in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When I live His life, I am light because it's Him. It's not me working my way up to light. I'm always going to be incapable of that. In me dwelleth no good thing. But in my spirit dwelleth Him who is light. And when I yield to Him and I'm honest with Him, hallelujah, I can be a bearer of the light. Listen, folks, our churches, and there is so much of that here, and I thank God I see it right now, but our churches just ought to be shining lights. I mean, the light should just be so obvious, people are drawn and people are scared almost of it because it shows their own life. But it ought to be real, genuine, and loving. So that brings us to the third point about what happens when we do acknowledge the character of God and we do understand that the character of God then causes a reaction from God, that God will forgive us and that we can have lives that are filled with the light of God. Look with me now at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, and we can, as He is in the light, wow. I mean, we can live the light of God. We have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all. Let's say it again, all sin. See, if I will be totally honest with God today, if I will not try to cover, if I will not try to rationalize, if I will just let God deal with my pride, And if I will humble myself before God and agree with God, that's what confession is, I will be cleansed from all of my sin if I'm a believer. And at that very moment, Christ, who is the light, now takes over. The Spirit of God fills me, and I am light. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm not, you know, there's a lot of things we could deal with a number of sins and so forth, but I don't need to give you a list of 100 things. You got to do all those things, and then now you'll be light. No, just be honest about what you know is wrong, and you yield to God, and you will be light because He's the light. We're just simply a light bearer. And so we need to live in the atmosphere of truth. We need to love the truth, embrace the truth. We need to be around the truth. That's why churches exist. The more you can be around truth and about people living in the light, around those that love the Lord and the influence of the different spiritual giftings, that's why the more the days are evil. We're near the end of the time. We should, as Hebrews says, assemble ourselves even that much more. Because you're living out there, you're working out there in the darkness, and that's why you end up so discouraged and depressed so much of the time, because you're sort of hiding and not willing to let it all be exposed over and over so you can have victory on a regular basis. Don't be afraid of conviction. Don't be afraid of the light. The light will show the beauty of Christ, and if you'll be humble, that's glorious. You can live in that reality moment by moment. A very consistent walk. And then we will have fellowship one with another. Now let's just put this in practical aspect. Here's a person, they get right with God, and oh, it's so precious. They start spending that time in prayer, and the Word becomes real, and they see it as the food, the bread for their life, and they realize that this is what life is about, and the joy of the Lord just overflows. But they got a spouse who's not right with God. Can a backslidden wife and a spirit-filled husband at that moment have good fellowship? No. That's why the secret to marriage, folks, is just walk with God. Now, there are good principles to follow once you start walking with God, but it solves a lot of problems. Because you got to have communication. You got to have fellowship. But one's in darkness and one's in light. Gentlemen, you're living darkness. You're watching things you shouldn't watch. You're doing things you shouldn't do. And your wife's over here trying to serve the Lord. Don't blame her. Two men were talking about a spiritual leader that they both knew. And the one was grumbling a little bit. He said, you know, that guy's just a little... He's really hard to get to know. And the other said, you know, I thought that way too until I realized the problem was the reason I was so uncomfortable, this guy was so open. He was so honest. He was walking with God, and it really made me uncomfortable because I wasn't honest and I wasn't open and I wasn't really walking with God. And God used that to convict me. I got right with God, and I've started to be honest and open. And I'm telling you, that's one of my best friends today because our fellowship is with the Father. Great illustration. It's very interesting. You go to a large camp with kids. You'll have kids that are walking in light and walking in darkness. The bus empties off. They begin to mingle with all the other kids in the camp that they've never met before. And within 5 minutes, darkness has found darkness and light has found light. It's true. If you've ever been working with youth, it's just like that. Boom. By the way, teens, which crowd are you with? The dark crowd, darkness crowd, or the light crowd? And by the way, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out which is which. Nobody's trying to be judgmental. It just is. Darkness is darkness, light is light. Attitudes and the whole thing. So the great joy is, folks, that we can have fellowship with God. And with people of different personalities, different backgrounds within the body of Christ, we can have precious fellowship because we're all in the light when we're walking with God. That's why prayer meetings, when people are seeking the Lord, are just glorious. But they don't seem glorious to the carnal Christian. But the Christian who's right with God, oh man, I mean, it's uniting of that church body in the light of God. and there is joy and light as you are interceding for the cause of Christ. But the good news is, as I've been rather straightforward about light and darkness, is you know that if you're a believer here today, not one of you have to leave in darkness. We're not categorizing anybody. I've been in darkness, and I want to live in the light. I'm saved, but it's my choice. And my choice is to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And I believe that. And I claim the clean heart today based upon, as best I know how, being honest with God today about my sin. And I'm telling you, the light's a glorious thing. And friend, if you'll just quit hiding it, and you may just be defeated, you don't like it, well, get help. Just be honest. The minute you're willing to be open and humble is when the light begins to shine. Because you're agreeing with God. You can't keep living that way. You say it's going to be embarrassing. Well, you know, God gives grace to the embarrassed. That's a little tweaking of the word humble there, but it fits. God gives grace. I said, I'd rather have grace than not be embarrassed. That's a wonderful thing. Some of you have had the light. You don't have it now. But you can have it. Whatever it is, maybe bitterness. Maybe some things that have hurts that you've held on to. It may be that secret sin you're just not willing to either admit or maybe not willing to give up. It could be some wrong thinking about some things that you know are not the right thing. I don't know. Wrong priorities. But it's darkness. You know that your heart is not filled with the glory of God right now. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's your choice. He's done it. You have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Right now in your pew, you can get right with God. Come in with a cloud over your head and leave with sunshine. Believe me, in Wisconsin, we need it, okay? You can have joy 24/7. This is not some pep talk. This is Bible. This is what it says. It's true. And it's for you. And God wants you to have that. Why choose darkness? Don't listen to the devil. He is a liar. He's a murderer. If you need help, get it. But let's fellowship with him. And then fellowship with one another. Why? Because there's a world that needs the light. And may God enable us to get to the world with the light of the gospel. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. I trust you will, right now, not let your mind be distracted. If the Holy Spirit has taken his word, and if he has dealt with you this morning, would you let him finish that work right now? Now, you may be here this morning, and you'd say, Pastor, you mentioned at the beginning of the message that we should know that we're saved. You know, if you were to ask me that I know I'm saved, I honestly couldn't tell you for sure. My heart does yearn to know that I have a relationship with God forever, that my sins have been fully forgiven, and I'm burdened about it. Well, you think about that, because in a moment I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And I would love for you to be willing to humble yourself and admit that you're not certain. And then we'll pray for you, generally, but we will pray for you. Now, believer, darkness, light. Freedom, bondage. Glory, discouragement. What is it? Anxiety, peace. Which side of it is it? Light, lights, joy. Is whatever it is you're holding on to or unwilling to deal with worth it, my friend? Is it? With heads bowed here, no one looking, please. As a believer, you'd say, Pastor, I choose to believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. I choose light. He's my God. He deserves all of me. I want to live in that fellowship. I want to claim his word, and I want to be able to fellowship with godly people for the great cause of greater works in these days. And I know God's put his finger on my heart, and I'm not going to say no to him. I don't want any darkness. I want all light. I am so thankful for my God who is light. And I'm going to deal with this right now. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up right now if God's worked in your heart? Well, God bless you. Many, many folks. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Thank you. Others here, I don't have light. I don't have that freedom. I know God wants it. I've had that time before, but I'm not right there right now. Would you pray for me? Anyone else that would join these that raised a hand? God is working in your heart. All right. Amen. Now, I mentioned to you that weren't certain of your salvation to think about it. How many here would say, you know, Pastor, I would love to know the God of light. I would love to know I'm on my way to heaven. I've been hoping so, but I realize that it's in Christ, and I would love to understand this and get it settled. Would you pray that I would settle this even today? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up, join these others? Anyone like that? As you meditate in your heart, you realized you need the Lord today, and you're willing to admit it. You're willing to humble yourself that you need God. Anyone like that? Just slip up your hand right now. Let us see it. Lord, you've seen the hands, the hearts. Oh, this is glorious. Our Savior came, and he lived here. He forever is identified with us. He's humbled himself for eternity. What a Savior. What a great salvation. He saves us to the uttermost. Oh, Lord, nothing else is worth it. Now, Lord, only you can make that real, but would you shine light in? Would you expose the things that are not good? And, Lord, would you give deliverance this morning, especially to these that ask for it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.